This message is given in the name of Jesus, our wounded Savior. Amen. You know, even though we Christians should always take our sins very seriously, during Lent, we put extra focus on the horrible evil that is our rebellion against God. Think about it. Every time we have a desire or thought that is contrary to God's will, every time we speak a word or engage in a behavior that is contrary to God's will, what we are really saying to God is this: God, you can go to hell. I'm going to do what I want to do. We need to realize that such evil rebellion against our Creator deserves nothing less than His holy wrath. As we heard from the Apostle Paul in our second reading, we sinners are by nature objects of wrath. But the sad fact is that we don't even hear the word sin in some churches today. And the result is that we don't hear much about God's wrath either. And if we do hear about sin, well, we tend to think that sin is a minor weakness or a trivial mistake that can be made right by performing a few good deeds. Or we might imagine God winking at our sins and saying, "Oh, don't worry. No biggie. Nobody's perfect. I mean, deep down, you're really a good person." Such false teaching about sin and God's wrath leads to spiritual apathy. Instead of grieving over our sin, instead of being zealous for holy living, we tend to respond to the things of God with a whatever attitude. We are often spiritually asleep when our faith ought to be wide awake. We are often guilty of spiritual apathy because we do not take our sin or God's wrath seriously. Tonight, we continue our Lenten sermon series based on the hymn, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded," which you just sang. And tonight, we will journey with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we will see how He is wounded by our spiritual apathy as He prepares to suffer hell for us. But even more, we will see how His willingness to bear that wound is God's ultimate sign of His never-dying love for you. As we think about that garden, we realize that Jesus did not want to be alone as He wrestled in prayer that night. You see, even though Jesus was and is fully God, we sometimes forget that He is also fully human. And so He wanted the comfort and the companionship and the encouragement that comes from friends and loved ones during difficult times. And so as Jesus leaves the larger group of His disciples behind, He takes with Him His three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. Jesus can no longer keep back the grief that is weighing Him down. He says honestly, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here, my friends, and watch with me." Jesus then stumbled a few steps further and landed on His face, the Bible says. And then He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Cup? What in the world is Jesus talking about? What is this cup talk? Well, in order to understand what Jesus means by cup, we must go back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 75, King David says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and He pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." In our first reading from Jeremiah, we heard about the cup of God's wrath that must be poured out on us sinners. Yes, it's true, God is love, but He is also holy and just. God cannot ignore our evil rebellion. God must punish sinners. As Paul said, we are by nature objects of God's wrath. So now you know what Jesus meant by that word, cup. Jesus is about to drink the cup of God's wrath in our place. Jesus is about to suffer hell and be forsaken by His Father in our place. The cup that was set before our Lord for Him to drink and emptied down to the bitterest dregs was the cup that held the wrath of God, the wrath of God against all our rebellions, all our evil desires, all our sinful thoughts, all our wicked words, all our demented deeds, all our stubborn pride, all our selfishness, all our spiritual apathy. No wonder Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow. He was overwhelmed as He faced the reality of drinking the cup of God's wrath in our place of judgment, because in that moment, He would become the Father's enemy, and the Father would become His judge and personal executioner. Make no mistake about it, my friends. Our Lord Jesus received His cup from the hands of the Father. The Father Himself sent His own Son to the cross and there poured out His wrath upon Him. So it should be no surprise that Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." You know, when we contemplate the horror of that cup, we realize that in our modern world, we're not nearly as frightened of hell as we ought to be. Years ago, when I was in high school, Billy Joel had a hit song entitled, "Only the Good Die Young." In that song, one of the lyrics went like this: "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun." But my friends, there will be no fun and no laughter in hell. I've heard people flippantly justify their sins by saying, "Oh well, I guess I'll just end up in hell. I'll have plenty of company." But they say those words so glibly, as though hell won't be all that bad of a place to spend eternity. The fact is, none of us has the first clue about the real terror of hell's empty and eternal loneliness. None of us can begin to fathom either its icy coldness or its burning horror. But Jesus knows hell firsthand. Jesus knows. As Jesus was looking into that cup, He was overwhelmed with sorrow. He begs the Father that if it's possible, some other way may be found, some different approach, something other than what is in that cup before Him. Jesus looks over the brim of the cup into its fathomless depths, and He shakes with terror. But what about us? You know, when I examine my own life, I realize how often I sin so casually. We're all guilty of this. We say, "God will forgive me. He is loving, He is merciful, He is kind. Sin really isn't that big of a deal." But my friends, when we go with our Lord to Gethsemane tonight, we see with our own eyes how big of a deal sin really is. Just look at Jesus in your mind's eye and see Him as He shakes before before the very cup that we so foolishly choose for ourselves every time that we sin. See Jesus as he lifts his eyes from the cup to his Father and begs for some other way. But even more than that, see our Savior show the radical difference between him and all of us sinners. After he looks into the horrible, bottomless pit of that cup of wrath, he looks up at the Father and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? Every time we sin, we look up at God and essentially say, "God, you can go to hell. I'm going to do it my way." But here's the amazing thing. Jesus willingly walked into hell for you and for me when he said to the Father, "I'm going to do it your way." After Jesus submits to his Father's will, he then turns back to his friends for the comfort that they can give. But here, yet another wound strikes Jesus. As he has struggled with the terrors of death and hell for them, his disciples have fallen asleep. So Jesus wakes them from their spiritual apathy and he says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." You know, the translation we use for our scripture readings overall is very good, but here's one example of where it gets it wrong. The body is weak. The Greek word that is translated body is sarx. And sarx does not so much refer to our physical body as it does to our broken and twisted sinful nature. So when Jesus says that our flesh is weak, he doesn't mean that our physical body isn't strong enough to do what we really want to do deep down inside. No. When Jesus says that our flesh is weak, he is speaking about our sinful nature that is incapable of taking God seriously. Now, as Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, our hearts do really want to serve the Lord. But as sinners, as rebellious people, we wound our Lord with our spiritual apathy. Now, we might assume that Jesus' words of warning will keep his disciples spiritually awake and fervent in prayer from that moment on. I mean, think about it. The most terrifying events of their discipleship are only moments away now. Surely now they will wake up and pray, right? Wrong. They are like us, after all, and we are like them. Think about it. How many times have we all heard God's word read to us and preached to us? How many times has God warned us and called us to repentance? How many times has God pleaded with us to deny ourselves and put him first in our lives? And yet, so many times, we're all guilty of spiritual apathy. And I'm first in line as the worst of sinners. So Jesus leaves his sleepy disciples and returns to his agonizing prayer. After some time passes, he once again returns for comfort from his friends, but again, he encounters only apathy. They're sound asleep. Jesus is all alone. So he turns back for his final prayer. We're told that bloody sweat was pouring from his head in great drops as he prepares to drink the cup from his Father's hand. He will do it. He will drink the cup of God's wrath, trusting that his Father will not abandon him forever. Yet nevertheless, the hell that faces him as he prepares to drink the cup is more horrible than we could possibly ever imagine. So that leads to a question. Why in the world did he do it? Why did Jesus willingly drink the cup? Two reasons. First, he loved his Father. Jesus was zealous to do his Father's will. But there's another reason that Jesus drank from the cup. And the answer is this. He loves you. Even though there is nothing in us to love, Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. Even though we are guilty of spiritual apathy time and again, he never, ever, ever is apathetic about his love for us. Jesus turns back to his disciples one last time. He will now go forth to meet his betrayer. He wakes them up once again and prepares to drink the cup for them and for all of us apathetic sinners. For you and for me. With all that understood, now we can better understand why we sing these words in our sermon hymn. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. So look on me with thy favor, and grant to me thy grace. So what is the solution to our spiritual apathy? The only solution is this. Jesus. The more we focus on Jesus and his undying, never-ending love for us, the more we focus on Jesus and his willingness to drink the cup of God's wrath for us, the more we focus on what Jesus was willing to endure for us, the more we will be delivered from our spiritual apathy. And God will create in us hearts of zealous love for the Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.